we find ourselves in Acts 16 again with a situation where the way that they had written the script was different from how God made it go. You with me? Reach for your Bibles. We're looking at Acts chapter 16. Now, just before we get started, I want you to think of a place that's been key in your faith, in your story with Jesus. I want you to think of a place. Just for a moment. Might be here, might be there, might be overseas, might be in your house or someone else's house. Makes a difference, doesn't it? When we reimagine those places. I was taking kids up to camp 2 years ago, I think it was, up in Cairnbury, which is near Creef. So I had to drive through Creef, and I passed the Suzuki garage, Gordon's garage, which was key in me coming here. You're going, good grief, what's that about? What that's about is there was a place called St. Ninian's, which was a missions training center that the Church of Scotland unfortunately used to have. It was a wonderful place. And I was up there training as a student, and I'd bunked off with Jim Ritchie, who's now a minister of the Church of the Nazarene in Perth, and Ian Wells, who's minister in Rathall Parish Church in West Lothian. And we got together in that room. We were praying in the dark. We were trying to sneak about because we had a horrible feeling that our compadres would think we were holier than thou for missing tea to pray. But Jim was getting his gallbladder out, and he was about to head off for surgery. So we gathered there to pray, and he was heading to a Canadian church at that stage in Onondaga in Ontario. That was Jim. And Ian had just applied to be minister of Rathall Parish Church, and he was one of 35 applicants. And I had discovered that Judith Huggett had decided to leave the church here, and I had a heart for Midlothian, and I was waiting for a Midlothian town church to fall vacant. Gorebridge fell vacant. I'd done a student placement here, and I had a sense this was where God wanted me to come. But I didn't know at that stage, nor did I have any control over the decision-making process. Because the fact that I'd been here as a student could cut both ways. So there we are in this dark chapel. Now, those of you remember the sort of chapel room at St. Ninian's, the old church bit had been built into accommodation. The chapel was a kind of octagonal building with slit windows at each corner. And we're standing there in the dark, and it's November time, I think. And Jim's saying, I need to go get this gallbladder out, but can you pray for me about Onondaga? So we pray for him about Onondaga. And then Ian says, oh, you got to pray for me about this thing with Rathall. There's 30, you know, I'm one of 35 applicants, so what's that about, 3% chance? So we prayed with him. And then we were about to leave, and I said, guys, I've got to know about Gorebridge. So the back in we go, and they start praying for me. And I'm there kind of, you know, Father, I really need to know. I really need to know. Unbeknownst to me, Diane's at home saying, if I'm going to go to Gorebridge, I need to see writing on the wall. That's what she prayed. So I'm going, oh, God. And I open my eyes, you know, because you can't keep your eyes closed for that long. And in bright, shining lights, I see through one of the slit windows the three letters, G-O-R. Amazing, isn't it? All right, G-O-R. And I said, guys, I don't know about you, but all I can see through this window are the letters G-O-R. They happened to be the first three letters of Gorebridge. And at that point, the Spirit of God spoke to me. Now, I've told you, it's the voice you can hear fine, but you can't hear at all. And I felt God say to me, that's not Gorebridge. That's Gorebridge, Onondaga, and Rathall. And I was like, whoa, here we go. So I shared this, and Jim said, I just got exactly the same thing, right? So we're kind of right? At this point, Jim is the only one with a church. This is November. Well, I'm pleased to say in March time, two things happened. The first thing was that Ian became Minister Rathall. And the second thing was, I got a letter saying, We kind of like your application, but we're going to re-advertise for Gore Bridge. Can you reapply? I'll let you finish the story by yourself. So I'd taken the kids up to camp, and I'm coming back, and I stop outside, and I thought, I've got to get a picture of this place. And I did. And had I known I was going to share this story, I'd have put the picture up. But there's a picture. Gordon Motors, Suzuki Garage in Crieff. And I know sometimes you read in the books and letters and stuff appear out of nowhere and they weren't there in the first place. But my letters were made by some lovely sign writer who Suzuki UK had decided was going to be the person to make their letters. And there you go. Places that are important for us in our faith. You got somewhere like that? Crieff. St. Ninian's at Crieff. But actually, Gordon Motors, Suzuki Garage. One of these days, if I'm passing, I must, you know, drop in and say, hi, you'll never guess what. Philippi's kind of like that for me as well. Because there's a lot happening here. Let's work our way through it, shall we? Paul first went to Derbe and then to Lystra, where there was a young disciple named Timothy. He'll feature later in the story. His mother was Jewish, believer, but his father was a Greek. Right, ethnically, if you're going to be a Jew, who needs to be a Jew, your mom or your dad? You'd think your dad, wouldn't you? It's actually your mom. Jewish inheritance is matrilineal. You can look that up on Google. If your mom and dad are Jewish, you're Jewish too. But it comes through your mom. And that was true here too. So it sounds like there's a contradiction about to happen from Acts 15, but it's not. But I don't want to dwell on it too long. Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium, so Paul wanted him to join them on his journey. In deference to the Jews in the area, arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before they left, for everyone knew that his father was a Greek. And then they went from town to town, instructing the believers to follow the decisions made by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, including the instruction that Gentiles did not need to be circumcised. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew larger every day. Isn't that interesting? All those regulations come in and say, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. And the churches were strengthened and they grew. Fascinating. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went through Mysia to the seaport of Troas, which is just south of the Bosphorus on the Turkey side of the Aegean Sea. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. We boarded the boat at Troas, sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace. And from there, next day, we landed at Neapolis. And from there, we reached Philippi, a major city in that district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. We stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And we sat down to speak with some of the women who gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant in expensive purple cloth who worshipped God. And as she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. She was baptized along with the other members of her household, and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed. One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a demon-possessed slave girl. She was a fortune teller who earned a lot of money for her masters. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they've come to tell us you how to be saved. This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it instantly left her. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered, so they grabbed Paul and Silas, dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. And the whole city is in uproar because of these Jews, and they shouted to the city officials, they are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. A mob formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. And suddenly there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself! We're all here!" The jailer called for lights, ran to the dungeon, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must we do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. And the next morning, the city officials sent the police to tell the jailer, "Let these men go." So the jailer told Paul, "The city officials have said you and Silas are free to leave. Go in peace." But Paul replied, "They have publicly beaten us without trial and put us in prison, and we are Roman citizens. So now they want us to leave secretly? Certainly not. Let them come themselves to release us." When the police reported this, the city officials were alarmed to learn that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they came to the jail and apologized to them. Then they brought them out and begged them to leave the city. And when Paul and Silas left the prison, they returned to the home of Lydia. And they met with the believers and encouraged them once more. Then they left the town. What a story. So, the mission through Asia, you can imagine Paul's... Think if you were a mission here, where might you go next? You might go to, Newton Granger, to Bonnyrigg. But what if actually the Spirit of God came and said, "Well, I want you to go to Blantyre, or Falkirk, or Dundee"? What would you think? Just in case you think, "Oh, well, that's not too much trouble." It's a 400-mile walk from Antioch to Troas, and then they would sail into Philippi. 400-mile walk. 400 miles. Almost exactly the same distance between Edinburgh and London. That makes sense to you? Didn't make sense to Paul. We know that when he got on the borders of Mysia, as Phrygia becomes Mysia, that he tried again. And there were some important places to go. Colossae. Was he going to visit there one day? Yes. Letter to the Colossians. What about Ephesus? He's going to hit that in the return journey. But it just wasn't the right time. And so often what God does, we see some good to be done. And we pray it happens now, but God says it's not the right time and He knows better. And part of the humility of being a disciple is A, saying, "Is this the right time?" And B, then acting on the response you get. So, It's also fascinating. Did you notice the first time they're barred from doing any more work in Asia, it's by the Holy Spirit. Second time, Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is Spirit of Jesus. In Luke's account, there's no difference to be made between the Holy Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus. But you get that feeling that when Luke writes the Spirit of Jesus, that something happened that, yeah, it was definitely him. Because Paul's on this journey in the first place because of an appearance by the Spirit of Jesus. So they make their way to Troas. So this side, what continent's that? Asia, right? This side of the Aegean Sea, what continent's that? Europe. Okay? That's Europe. So when Paul gets a dream of a man from Macedonia saying, please come and help us. This is the first time that we know about the gospel being preached in Europe. How many of you here are Europeans? Okay, there you go. Lots of Europeans. How thankful are we for that inheritance? So Paul makes it across to Philippi. The thing is that Jesus makes a difference. Paul might have set his ministry plans, but Jesus had another plan. Jesus makes a difference, doesn't he? Now, if I'd been sent on a 400-mile route march, then I'd be wanting to see some results for that, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Mark, grab your rucksack. Off to Wick. So Paul and Silas, and who else? If you're really sharp-eyed, you'll have said it, the narrative's now we. Who else is with them? Luke. He's a humble lad, this guy. He's at many of the things that have happened, not only in this, but in Luke's gospel, I'm sure of it. And yet, all you can tell here is that he starts to say we. These are his accounts from his journal. He's on this trip. And here's the marketplace in Philippi, in the town center, the Agora. And down by the river there, that's where they reckon that the people who are going to be praying were. They're going to start with the praying ladies. It's not a bad idea to start with the praying ladies. It was a praying lady, I think, who was largely responsible for me coming here. Her name was Mary Robertson. So they go to the riverside. They find this lady called Lydia. Fascinating that it starts with a woman again. There's something about the receptiveness of a praying woman. She sees something in this. She believes in God. She's a good Jewish lady, but she hears the testimony about Jesus the Messiah, and she decides that's for her, and then she does that fantastic thing that people remember, the Spirit can be manifested in character and in gifts. I think she's showing both here. She's showing kindness, which is a fruit of the Spirit, and she's showing the gift of hospitality. And she said, come stay with us. So Paul and Silas and Luke have a place to stay. Then they start proclaiming the gospel in this place, Philippi. And there's this slave girl who was a fortune teller, and she must have been good enough that she was getting repeat business. Remember that there are spiritual forces at work in our world which aren't Jesus. And Jesus just really has one thing to say about them. Not good. Okay? Not good. Wherever they come from, not good. Where's the one safe place to put your trust in the spirit realm? Jesus. I've told you this before, but I came across the testimony of a witch. And she was taught by her witch mother when she was really in trouble to pray to Jesus. I'm like, lady, if that's your emergency pack, if when all else goes haywire, do you think you might start there? So this slave girl, she's fortune telling, and because she's a slave, she's owned by some men. And they're making money out of her. But she sees something in Silas and Paul. And I have to say, this has happened to me too. I had a spiritualist say to me once, oh, you're surrounded by light. And, you know, part of you thinks, oh, that's really interesting. Another part of you thinks, for goodness sake, I don't want you being my advertisement. I really don't want you being my advertisement. The fact you can see it doesn't mean the origin of how you can see that is good. But I don't want to dwell on that too long. It's just to say that this girl is speaking the truth. She's saying these people are sharing the good news about Jesus. Listen to them. But Paul eventually is kind of like, she's saying the right thing, but she's saying it from the wrong place. Get out in Jesus' name. And what happens? Boom. The evil spirit that's been giving her information that's helped her do fortune telling, which, you know, okay, leaves her. Oops. And it leaves her in a way that the people who owned her realize that something's happened. What do? There's two kind of prophets in the Bible. There's the prophet that kind of says things and makes people upset. And then there's the sort of prophet that when it goes away, people get upset. It's that kind of prophet. The money they're making out of this lady is gone. And they're furious. So they drag Paul and Silas and probably Luke too in front of the city authorities. These were probably people of considerable power. They were certainly wealthy enough to own slaves. And they were probably Roman citizens. So they stamped their feet and they got Silas and Paul and Luke beaten and thrown in the dungeon and make sure they don't escape. They obviously had other plans for them. So here's Paul and Silas in prison. How do you think you'd feel? How do you think you'd feel? The Spirit of God has barred you from going to Asia. You maybe had some plans there. You maybe had some people in the synagogue or whatever. You thought, we're going to go there. This is going to be good. Remember, Paul himself grew up in Antioch. He had connections. He knew people. But instead, he's over now in Macedonia. He's in Philippi. And now not only are they in prison, but they've been severely beaten. Now, if we said severely beaten in the Gorebridge Echo, you might imagine you might have a black eye, maybe a broken arm. What do you think severely beaten means in first century Roman Empire? They went to the trouble of taking their clothes off and they hit them with wooden sticks. Now, these are likely reeds. Okay, now those of you, there were different flavors of corporal punishment back in the day, and we tended to get belted north of the border. Down south, it was the cane. And what was guaranteed to happen if you got walloped with a cane? You got a welt, a throbbing line across, and if that kept getting hit, what happened? The skin broke. That's what happened to these guys on their back. So there you are, midnight, your back's all torn up, you're in a lot of pain, it's probably quite hot, it might not be, but either way you'll have been sweating from the shock of what's happened to you. You're in a lot of pain, you're in the stocks, what do they choose to do? They sing. They sing. How can we witness to the goodness of God in this situation? How can we do it? They sing. I'm just imagining you guys, okay, in the dungeon. Come on, help me with this. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. Ouch. There is no shadow of turning in thee. What are you doing, you dafty? Right? Right? I want to scream it out. Come on, guys. From every mountain top. Beardy guy, you take the bass. Okay? Can't shave in a prison very well. Are you with me? Yeah, we sort of read it and we know what happens. But here's the thing, and I'm going to say this as plainly as I can. Worship in the face of tragedy is life transforming. Worship in the face of tragedy is life transforming. You're grieving, you worship, the burden starts to lift. You're facing financial ruin. You start to worship, the burden lifts. You've had the week from hell, and you start to worship, and the burden lifts. I'm telling you, every week, I mean, Keith's calling is leading worship. We have someone here who prays and thinks and says, Lord, what do we need to declare? What do we need to say today? And the Holy Spirit's telling him what you need to be doing so that from wherever you are, you can leave your sorrows for a moment and realize that Jesus is bigger than it all. All of it. And the other prisoners are listening. We've been through a tough time in our lives, and I don't want to go through that. But something started to happen after that. And I said to Diane, you know what? We didn't think we were much of a witness through that time, but people saw us suffer. And they saw God's grace at work in us. And you, if you've been a Christian longer than a year, you'll have stories where God has watched what's going on in your life, and He has a song of praise for you to sing, regardless of your musical talent, and that will witness to His goodness even as you suffer. What a difference Jesus makes. Okay. Then we get an earthquake. Remember the other earthquakes? Acts 4. Building shook as they're praying. It's Paul and Silas worshiping and praying. What happens? You think, well, it's an earthquake. Earthquakes happen in that part of the world. Yes, they do. But earthquakes tend not to cause bolted doors to fly open. You with me? In fact, I remember after the gas explosion on Robertson Street that the university had to go around and get all the doors skimmed because all the door frames had shifted and none of the doors had opened or shut. That was the ones that were open couldn't shut again, and the ones that were shut couldn't open again. That's what happens when you get a shudder, okay? All the doors fly open. And the poor jailer, who's just doing his job, comes in and sees what's happening. And he thinks, oh, my goodness me. My life is forfeit. And that his life was forfeit. And he'd rather be honorable and kill himself than actually face the dishonor of a trial for having failed in his duty and the dishonor that would bring on his family. That's the situation he's facing. Whereas Paul says, stop, don't do it. Don't do it. No sense of vengeance. No sense, oh, he's got, you know, maybe he wasn't so kind, maybe, when he stuck him in the stocks. Jesus make a difference there? You bet. So what does the jailer say? See, Paul saved his life. Still to this day, the miracles that go on here, it's hard to think which is the biggest miracle. I think the biggest miracle is persuading all those convicts not to leg it. Yeah? Maybe there was a fear of God came on the place. And they could see something was happening around Paul and Silas. And so the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And those of us who are good Christians think, oh, he's asking for a theological explanation of what he needs to do. No, he's literally saying, my life is in your hands. And what does Paul say to him? Believe in the Lord Jesus. Trust in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Along with everyone else in your household, because that's the way Paul rolled. Yeah? We don't just want you. We want your wife and your kids and your slaves and your servants and Aunt Marjorie. We want the whole lot. And so what happened then was that Paul got the opportunity to share the gospel with the household. We're not entirely sure whether they all went, yep, that's definitely for me. I used to think that baptizing babies wasn't such a good idea. And then I realized this story, when it says the jailer's household, there's going to be children in there. And I don't think they have much of an option about it. All right, come on. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Dunk, 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 dunk. It's his whole household. If you understand anything about households, I love believers' baptism. I really do. But I also love to see a whole family. Wasn't that great with the Downies last year at the beach? Awesome. So, believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. Difference Jesus makes. Remember last week when we were talking about God's favorite house? The difference it makes when everyone gathers together in worship and in prayer in a community. It makes a stunning difference. Look at the difference it made for those folks from Malawi this week. I just love it. I just love this. This is a great story, okay? It starts off with a sad story. Our friends from Redwoods were here. Martin was here. Some of the carers were here. They have to go off and get a little lunch. But one of the residents at Redwoods' house, she passed away. She passed away. But the family, they got everybody together who cared for her and took them out for lunch, which was lovely. And then they said, would you find something to do with Veronica's clothes and things like that? Well, guess where they came? Tuesday Recycling Project. And I was carrying this stuff in on Monday night. And there were nice suitcases. I'm a father of a big family. I've got an eye for a nice suitcase. All right? Because we don't need a suitcase. We need suitcases. Right? And they get pummeled. And there's this beautiful pink suitcase and a lovely purple one, which frankly I thought, oh. So that all gets brought in. Unbeknownst to me, Susan Semple had brought along the ladies from Malawi. Quick story. Lady from Stirling retires from teaching, goes to Malawi, finds out girls don't have secondary education by and large in Malawi, founds a trust to found a high school. That high school is looked after by the Chesney Trust. They've got a girls' choir, wonderful girls' choir. They were invited to sing at the Edinburgh Military Tattoo. So, of course, the Edinburgh Military Tattoo, I believe tickets are quite pricey for that, unless you're in the RAF, son. Okay? So they could afford to fly this choir over from Malawi and back. All right? And because they're being flown over by the Edinburgh Military Tattoo, what have they got? Baggage allowance. They got baggage allowance. You know, they're not having to pack one pair of pants for a week or whatever. But they maybe don't have that many possessions anyway. 44 kilos each. What are we sending them back with? 44 kilos each. Wonderful. All of Veronica's clothes. Clothes. And then they said, we would like New International Version Bibles. We found one Bible, full Bible, five Gideons, New Testaments, and Psalms, and about 30 copies of Luke in the NIV. They're all off. And then they said, the guy who leads our church, he doesn't have a Bible. So we took one of the pew Bibles and I wrote in it. My brother Elias, fellow shepherd, may God's word strengthen and encourage you. Yours in Jesus. Isn't that something? What a difference a prayer makes. What a difference Jesus makes. The marriage, we've already covered that. Yippee. What a difference Jesus makes. And for the fun day next week, what a difference Jesus makes. Our time's finished, ladies and gentlemen. But I want to encourage you to trust in the same Jesus who called Paul and Silas and Luke to walk 400 miles and to wind up in the stocks and to have the courage to worship their way into the wonder that Jesus had for them to experience. And for the breakthrough that happened in the synagogue in Lydia, and the breakthrough that happened amongst the Roman citizens through the jailer's family. And then at the end of that story, the city officials discover that they're Roman citizens, and you're not allowed to beat Roman citizens without a trial. So they're in big, big trouble, and Paul knows it. And so they're pleading with him, Paul and Silas and Luke, leave the city. And Paul says, we'll leave when we're ready. And they go back to Lydia's house and they strengthen the believers and then they move on. And in later days, Paul would write one of his most astonishing letters back to that church in Philippi. You can read it in 20 minutes. It's called Philippians. Not something? So of all the places that have had an effect on our faith, be it Crieff or Holme or Gore Bridge or Philippi or whatever it may be, let's pray that wherever we are in Midlothian, through our prayers, that place will be transformed. And the prayers of others in Jesus' name. Amen.